Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. My, I'm so excited about how good and gracious the Lord is to me, and He is good to you, and He blesses us all on a daily basis. I told my wife sitting last night there on the couch as we was watching, listening to the Bible on DVD, I said, I feel so great, so good in my body, because my Lord is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, we finished our fast. I hope and I pray that you were able to fast with us during the month of January, and that God touched you. And when you fast and pray, you're sowing. You're sowing. The reaping will come later. And we reap what we sow. Thus, Paul the Apostle told us in the book of Galatians, Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap in due season if we faint not. You've heard me say this, there are five seasons. Winter, spring, summer, and fall. But there's God's season, a fifth season. The number five means grace. There's a difference there. It is a due season. Thus Paul in Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You've been sowing, fasting and praying. Thus, there's coming a harvest time, a reaping time. And I'm expecting a deluge, a freshet, a flood of harvest. I want to play an old song before we get into the scriptures today. This message I'm going to share today is very pointed. It's a heavy word, but every word from God is a heavy and a burden somewhere. But listen to the old song, Victory in Jesus. I pray you've got victory in Jesus today. He is the victory. Amen. Psalms 98:1-2. His right hand, his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation unto his people. 1 John 5:4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You've got to have faith if you're going to have the victory. Amen. Amen. Again, let me thank each of you that fasted and prayed with us in this month of January. We find it advantageous. I don't say this in a condescending way, to get our fasting at the beginning of the year behind us and done with, and then we have the rest of the year to focus on ministry. January usually is cold. We had the one bad snowstorm, 6-7 degrees temperature Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Then we had about 8 to 10 inches of snow a couple of weeks ago. And we usually get one or two good snows here in the Carolinas. Well, I should say in North Carolina. We live at the foot of the Appalachian Mountains. People in South Carolina don't get the snow like we do. But we're just right there on that borderline. And so we do get an opportunity to experience what many of you experience for a very lengthy duration of time when it comes to winter. But that's why we love this area of the country. We have four seasons: winter, spring, summer, and fall. We literally have those four seasons here in what many deem the Piedmont. I want to share with you today a very powerful passage of Scripture. Without a doubt, it's controversial. Many will not understand it. Some will be offended. Some will be suspect, and they will put people in the place of Alexander the coppersmith as I speak. I will never forget one time when I was still pastoring, I preached a sermon or a series of sermons on responsibility and discipleship. I never once called anybody's name. This was for probably 4 to 6 weeks, a Wednesday night series on responsibility and discipleship. And I just scripturally taught from the Bible. And obviously somebody in the church went to an individual man and said, "Brother Lankford is preaching on you every Wednesday night." So the brother come to me and said, "I hear you. You've been preaching about me every Wednesday night for the last 4 or 5 weeks." I said, "Well, I've never mentioned your name in a sermon." "Well, they told me you preached about me." I said, "Well, you really misunderstood them. What I was preaching, they associated it with you because obviously that's how they think you live. That's what they think you are, not me. I just taught the Bible, but when I was teaching on responsibility and discipleship, they must have looked at your life and said, you are irresponsible and you are undisciplined. Because I never once mentioned your name. But obviously what I was preaching with conviction, they associated you with the message. So they went and told you that." But I said, I don't do that. That's like me preaching on drunkenness and somebody goes uptown and tells the town drunk, "Brother Lankford preached against you last night." That's one of the problems in the church. That's what they did to Jesus. You see, that's why I stay in the confines of the Word, and even people in their humanism and their fleshly way of thinking, when you preach certain Bible verses, they associate it with people that they believe are guilty or that verse is applicable to their life and lifestyle. Wow. I do want to be associated with the Word of God, but I want to fulfill the good Scriptures. You've heard me say this. the Bible in its entirety is going to be fulfilled. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Somebody's going to fulfill those two verses. Somebody's going to fulfill those two verses. I personally don't want to fulfill them. No. I want to fulfill Matthew 25:23. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." But let me say this. You're going to fulfill Bible prophecy one way or the other. Revelation 12:11. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and through the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto the death." Somebody's going to fulfill that Bible verse. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Somebody's going to fulfill that. I want to fulfill that one. I want to fulfill Matthew 25:23. I don't want to fulfill 2 Thessalonians 2:3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." I don't want to fulfill the falling away, departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, but somebody is going to fulfill those verses, or God would be a liar. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, told us, "Let every man be a liar, but let God's word be" what? "True." Let God be true, but every man a liar. So, it's a choice. Look with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." I want to use for a thought Alexander the coppersmith, a confirmed enemy. A confirmed enemy. Wherever the gospel enjoys untold success, as a believer, you will soon find someone determined to oppose it. Just as certainly as there is someone who preaches the Word of God uncompromisingly with great Holy Ghost conviction, someone will come along and will oppose that message. 2 Corinthians 2:17, "For we are not as many which corrupt the gospel of God." Satan wastes no time in attacking the truth. As a fact, it seems the greater the impact that the message of Christ has, the more strident and the more determined will be those in opposition against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, they will tell you, "Oh, no, I'm not against the gospel, but I'm trying to straighten this out." No, they are opposing the gospel. This man, known as Alexander the coppersmith, became a confirmed enemy of the Apostle Paul at the church at Ephesus. Admittedly, men of that nature often have others who run with them in the same circle, seeking to hinder the gospel of Christ and the work of God. There are those, Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Matthew 24:5, and many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets, which come to you wearing sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruit. Those false prophets, teachers, they run in the same circles. They are attached one to the other. We know that because Paul attached Alexander the coppersmith to Hymenaeus, and in another passage, he attached Hymenaeus to another man called Philetus. 1 Timothy 1:19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, stranded without God, whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, I've done that in my prayer life. I have turned certain people over to Satan, and I've prayed that. You say, you can't pray that. Well, it's Bible. It's Bible. Why do we turn them over to Satan? So that their spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. You'll find that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul said to Timothy, these men have made shipwreck. They've caused others to be shipwrecked, which means, as I said last week, it means to be stranded without God. Whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, why would Paul do that? Because they are confirmed enemies. These are people in the church that claim they're Christians, but they're not. They're tares. They're not wheat. They are tares in the church. They are tares in the body of Christ, purportedly. Paul is admonishing Timothy to thrust these men out because they have not the true faith of God. And they've already made shipwreck. They're already stranded without God. And Paul does this by delivering them into the hands of Satan, that they may learn to not blaspheme the word of God and blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Now, if it's the true blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Now, Paul did not tell Timothy here whether these men blasphemed the Holy Ghost, or had they blasphemed the Word of God, or had they blasphemed Him? Because when you understand the Greek, you can blaspheme someone by injuring them. If you look up the word blaspheme in the Greek, it means to injure them, to speak in such a way to revile them. Of course, I know there are those who don't even understand the Bible, but they blaspheme God. But if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, now listen to me, I just feel led to kind of stop right here for just a minute. You blaspheme the Holy Ghost, there is no forgiveness. Now I know that is a very powerful statement. I don't even like to say that. I don't even like to go there. But God, through His Son Jesus Christ, tells us in the 12th chapter of Matthew, verse 31, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." You'd never want to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit has really slowed me down. Paul, in writing here to the son, his young son in the faith, let's look at what it says. 1 Timothy 1, verse 20. "Whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." You can blaspheme a person, abuse them verbally, and the worst type of blasphemy against a person is slander, a false witness, wounding someone's reputation by evil reports, by evil speaking. That's okay. Jesus said, if you do that to me, the Son of Man, you slander me, you bring false witness against me. And they did that. They wounded his reputation. Jesus said, no problem. That'll be forgiven you. But he said, whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. You never want to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. No, sir. Now, Paul does not say Hymenaeus and Philetus blasphemed the Holy Ghost. He just said that they may learn not to blaspheme. They could have been blaspheming Paul, injuring him, slandering him, speaking evil against him. See? As a pastor, I've had to address people and their sins. Someone said, well, you spoke evil of them. No. You see, that's because people do not understand the protocol. They do not understand the gravity of what God says concerning scripture, protocol, admonition, reproof, and rebuke in the church. First Timothy 5 and 20, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." Was Paul slandering Hymenaeus? Was Paul slandering Philetus? Was Paul slandering Alexander the coppersmith? Absolutely not. He was telling Timothy, you better beware of these evil men. You better be careful, because these men will snare you. They will lie on you. They will malign you. They will castigate you. They will impinge you. They will attack you, Timothy. They did me much evil. It takes a mature man to pastor a church, to oversee the flock of God, and know when he must deal with sin, when he must address a sin issue. Not lay people. No layman has the right to do that. A layman can bring a charge, Matthew 18, and go to the person 101. If the person will not hear, you bring someone with you. If they will not hear the other person as a witness, then you bring it before the church. And who oversees the church? The pastors, the elders of the church oversee the church. And you got these jacklegs out here. They ain't nothing. They're not an overseer. They're not an elder. They're nothing. Alexander the coppersmith was not an overseer. Alexander the coppersmith was not a preacher. Hymenaeus was a purported false teacher, him and Philetus, telling people that the resurrection was already past. It wasn't, though. But Paul indicted these men. Why? Because they were enemies of the cross. They were enemies to the church. They were enemies of the body of Christ. And Paul didn't want Timothy snared. Paul knew he would die. He knew he would go before the Lord's return. I heard somebody the other day I've never seen such a time. This person's written a book. I'm not going to call their names. I don't want to embarrass them. But they've written a book. And they were saying that, yep, the apostles were looking for Jesus Christ to come back in their lifetime. That's not true. That's not true. Well, do you have Bible to prove that's an erroneous statement? Yes, I have Bible for that. 2 Peter 1, 13, 14, and 15. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. After I'm dead, remember this stuff, Peter said. Yet this person writes a book and says they were looking for Christ to return in their lifetime. That's not true. Then Peter lied to us. The Holy Ghost inspired Peter to write erroneous teachings to us. I'm telling you, I've never seen so many clowns in my life that are out here saying things, doing things. They are like Alexander. They're like Diotrephes. They're like Hymenaeus. They're like Philetus, Sergius Paulus. I mean, it just blows my mind. And the reason they say these things, they don't know the Bible. They blaspheme. I just shared with you in Matthew 12 and 31, 32. Jesus said, you say anything about me, it'll be forgiven. But you say one word against the Holy Ghost, it will not be forgiven you in this world and in the world to come. It's not going to happen, he said. Doesn't that put fear in your heart as a believer? Doesn't that make you want to be cautious and guarded and so careful that you don't ever blaspheme? As I said, we don't know if these men blasphemed Paul, blasphemed Jesus, blasphemed the Word of God, or they blasphemed the Holy Ghost. We just know they were blasphemous. And Paul says, I'm giving them over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, I tend to believe it was about blaspheming Paul the apostle. It was slandering him, injuring him, talking evil against him, just like they talked evil about Jesus Christ. But I can't say unequivocally, oh, they blasphemed the Holy Ghost. I personally believe they blasphemed the man of God. That sin will be forgiven. if blaspheming Jesus Christ will be forgiven, well, certainly blaspheming a natural man, God was manifest in his Son, Jesus Christ. He was the Son of God. See? Jesus said, you blaspheme the Holy Ghost. You're not going to be forgiven of that. Paul is admonishing Timothy, thrust these men out. They do not have true faith of God. They are shipwrecked. They are already stranded without God. Therefore, Paul delivers them into the hands of Satan so they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, whether it's the word of God, whether they're blaspheming Paul, or whether they're blaspheming the Holy Ghost. If they're blaspheming the Holy Ghost, there's no hope. Paul was admonishing Timothy that Alexander was a personal enemy. How can I say that? Our scripture text, 2 Timothy 4:14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. That's an enemy. He was also an enemy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because in attacking Paul, he's attacking the gospel. Jesus said, they're not just hating you. They hated me before they hated you. Alexander hated Christ. That's why he hated Paul. He hated Paul without a cause. They hated Jesus without a cause. Go read it in John 15. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 3 and 18. For many of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. The very things that they glory in, they should be ashamed of. They should be ashamed of it. Though Paul did not mention Alexander's name in this particular passage of Scripture to the church at Philippi, he is addressing those who are similar in their departing from the faith and remaining charlatans, yet they try to stay in the confines of the church. Paul in Galatians chapter 2, Paul called these men false brethren. What an oxymoron, false brethren. A brother? A brother is somebody who loves. A brother is someone who is undergirding, one who strengthens. But Galatians 2:4, Paul said, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Paul calls them false brethren. They feign, they pretend they're Christians. But they're not. How do you know they're not, Paul? They're fruit. How do you know, Pastor? They're fruit. There's no fruit of righteousness. No fruit of righteousness whatsoever. Remember, Matthew 7:16, and ye shall know them by their fruit. If it's always condescending, slanderous, impinging, castigating, running down, criticizing, is that the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus? Absolutely not. These men, some of them unknowingly, they are enemies of the cross because they subvert the souls of men who would follow Jesus Christ. Listen, if you offend one soul, Jesus said it would be better that a millstone be hung around your neck. That's right. Be hung around your neck. And what would that millstone do to you? Well, it's a weight. It would certainly bring you to the depth of the sea, and it would drown you. That's right, it would drown you. If you had a millstone hung around your neck, you jumped into a swimming pool and left the millstone hung around your neck, you drown. You, there's just no way of getting around it. See? This is the kind of stuff that Paul was addressing for the sake of the body of Christ. He said, unequivocally, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. God reward him. See, there's a day of reckoning, a day of accounting, a day of rewarding. Yeah. Yeah, you don't want to be offending people. Here's the danger. New converts, new believers, babies in Christ. They don't know anything. They don't understand the things of God yet. See? They've not come to, as we said last week, maturity. Maturity. See? A millstone. That is a heavy weight. Matthew 18:6. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You put that millstone around your neck and leave it on there. Let's say somebody tie strapped it. Yeah. Then threw you off the boat in the sea. You're going to the bottom. You can't get it off your neck. You're going to drown. Jesus said, you better be careful if you offend one of these little ones by subverting the truth. Satan is a master. He is a master at subverting the truth. This is what Hymenaeus, this is what Philetus, this is what Diotrephes, this is what Alexander the coppersmith, Sergius Paulus, this is what these men did. Now, as I said, these are enemies of the cross because they subvert the souls of men who would follow the Lord Jesus according to the gospel. As I said last week, are what you doing heartedly, is it as unto the Lord or is it unto men? Colossians 3:24. Who is it as unto the Lord or is it unto men? Whatever you're doing, don't think for a minute what Alexander the coppersmith was as unto the Lord. No, sir. It was unto men. They were trying to negatively affect men. That's always the devil's purpose. Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Alexander the coppersmith, Diotrephes, Hymenaeus, Philetus, they were not doing this unto the Lord. They were doing it unto men. Paul is warning Timothy. Alexander is a confirmed enemy of the cross. Some identify Alexander as a Jew who lived in Philippi during the riots that were instigated by Demetrius and the silversmiths who opposed Paul's preaching in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. That's where we find Acts of the Apostles, and we find Alexander mentioned. I will briefly share a verse to authenticate what I'm saying. Acts 19:33, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. Now, it's also believed this same man, now remember, he is a coppersmith. What do coppersmiths do? They form, they forge, they make things. Now, when you go to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, you remember Paul and Silas are going to prayer on a regular basis, and there's this girl, this damsel, she's possessed with a spirit of divination. And every time she would begin to follow Paul and Silas and say, oh, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. She did this, the Bible said, for many days. Now, this is the 16th chapter of Acts. She did this many days. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, why? Because Paul cast the demon out. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and unto the rulers. And they said, these men, they brought them to the magistrates. They said, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Well, she was demon-possessed with a spirit of divination. And the Bible said she brought her servants much gain by soothsaying. So the possibility exists that this was also part of Alexander the coppersmith, who forged and made amulets, trinkets, whatever, like voodoo dolls, little metal objects, and sold them, and people like a rabbit's foot and had faith in it. So Paul cast the demon out. Paul cast the demon out. She's delivered. Now she no longer soothsays for these men, and they lose their profit. They lose their gain. So they have Paul and Silas arrested. See, they are enemies of the cross. Confirmed enemies. Paul is warning Timothy, these men did me much evil. So they used Alexander. The Jews used Alexander to create an uproar in the midst of the Greeks. And of course, they cast all the blame on Paul and on the Christians. Now, it's understandable that the unregenerated, people that are not born again, people that are not redeemed, people that are not saved, sometimes cannot distinguish between good and evil. But even the Jews opposed the worship of Diana as much as the Christians did. Now, as I said, I'm not going to go into all of that, but that's Acts chapter 19, verses 21 through 41. Go read the story. And you'll read about Alexander. I shared the one verse in Acts 19:33, and drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. We believe this is the same Alexander that Paul spoke of in 1 Timothy 2 and 2 Timothy 4. Same man. A confirmed enemy of Paul the Apostle. And more than that, he was an enemy of the cross, according to Philippians 3. And Paul says, these men, they cause me to weep. Weep. Why? Because they are the enemies of the cross whose end is destruction. They will be destroyed in the end. And I thought I could get through this today. There's no way. My time is almost gone, my Lord. This uproar in Acts 19 continued for several hours. Satan is a master at creating chaos. He's a master at creating confusion. He's a master in distorting the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Satan is a master at creating discord in the church, the body of Christ. There is protocol. If you don't get in the Word of God, if you do not abide in the Word of God, John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. You must abide in the Word and the Word of God must abide in you if you're going to have understanding about things. And 1 Timothy 5:17, this is a drawover from Deuteronomy 19:15. But this verse came from Deuteronomy 19:15, and Paul penned it, rewrote it again, in 5 and 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Why does Paul say you can't believe a word against one man? You've got to have two, if not three, witnesses. Because God knew it was not just for one person to be able to destroy a person's life by one accusation. By one. Deuteronomy 19:15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. I've got people who's castigated me, and they have no witnesses. None. But blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil falsely against you for my sake. Matthew 5:11. You see, this is what Alexander was doing to Paul. There was no evidence that Paul did anything wrong. They're not fighting the man. They're fighting the work that the man is doing. They're fighting the gospel. They're fighting the word of God. They are enemies of the cross. Go back and read it. Philippians 3:18-19. They are enemies of the cross. Because they're enemies of the cross, it caused Paul the apostle to weep. Why? Because he knew that souls would be lost. He knew that souls would not come to the saving grace of Christ. He knew that some would give up on Christ and they would quit because they heard this or they heard that. Or someone said this or someone said that. That's why every issue in the church must be dealt with scripturally. And of course, that's why we have the epistles. You see, the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're called the synoptic gospels. That is for everyone to hear. But now, once a person comes in and says, I am a part of the body of Christ, you have to have the epistles. Those are the doctrinal books that teach us how to deal with sin and error in the church. Paul told the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 5, he said, you judge the sin that's going on in the church, and God will take care of the sin that's going on out there in the world. Don't you worry about the world. God will take care of them. You take care of the church. You keep the church clean. You keep the church pure. You keep the church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. God will take care of the mess on the outside. See? First Corinthians 5:11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous, an idolater, a railer. What's a railer? One who's always making railing accusations against anyone. A drunkard, an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? In other words, you better judge them that are within. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. That's why Paul said, I've delivered them unto Satan. I know this is hard preaching. This is not popular preaching. This is pastoral, correctional preaching in the church, the body of Christ. Paul says, if you are fellowshipping with a so-called brother, he's a fornicator, he's covetous, he's an idolater, he's a railer. Boy, That's all some people do. They just rail. Like a railroad track. Just continuous, contiguous. See? Just full of mischief. That's all it's mischief. They just always revile. Paul said, don't you even so much as eat with that person. A drunkard? An extortioner? With such a one? No, not to eat. This is why Paul went on in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? There's some people I will never fellowship with. There are some people you should never fellowship with. Do you think Paul fellowshiped with Alexander the coppersmith? No siree, buddy. And I get so tired of people. Well, what would Jesus do? You're so immature. If you understood the epistles and the gravity of the epistles, what they meant, how we're to live by them, once you're saved, you ain't hardly got to first base. You've hardly gotten to first base. See? We got to wake up, people. We got things going on in the church. That's just sad. It's sad. It is so tragic. It's worse than tragic. It's so detrimental to the church. It's so detrimental to the body of Christ. That's why it's grievous. Ephesians 5:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until that day of redemption. I said 5:30. It's 4:30. Excuse me. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until that day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the word of the Lord. I'm sorry I sent you to the wrong chapter and verse. It's Ephesians 4:30, not 5:30. These people are evil speakers. Hymenaeus, Philetus, Alexander, they spoke evil. I'd like to pick this up tomorrow. How is Christ going to present the church to himself? Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. Why? Because it is his body. Ephesians 5:30, we are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones. We are members of his body. His body. His body. A bride. But we're part of the body of the bridegroom. By the way, we're just about, it's taking a little bit longer than we anticipated our book. But we wanted it to be absolutely right on when we set it, allowed it to go out and be released. And it's very, very, needless to say, controversial, because we have so many people running around saying, well, the church is the bride of Christ. Well, there's just no Bible that says that. The church is the body of Christ. I'll pick this back up tomorrow. I know this is heavy duty. I know it's not a light word. It's a heavy word. It's a burdensome word, Paul said. But you need to understand, there are those, as Paul said, they are enemies of the cross. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. What words? The words of God, the gospel of Christ. Always subverting souls. That's what they do. At the end of the day, they subvert the souls of men. God bless you. Have a great day. And God willing, we'll be back here again tomorrow to bring to you once again and uncompromising message from the Word of the Most High God.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.